get back there and turn that down a little bit. Justin did. All right. Welcome to our Wednesday night Bible study. The crowd's a little thin tonight because of the weather, probably some of it. I want to talk for just a minute about what we did last Saturday. I read an article that said, shortly after 1912 presidential election, Woodrow Wilson visited an old aunt of his that he hadn't seen for a long time. She said to him, "What are you doing these days, Woodrow?" she asked. He said, "I've been elected the president," replied Wilson. "Oh, yeah? President of what?" inquired the aunt. "Of the United States." "Don't be silly," she snorted. While few people that we know are that out of touch today, staying in touch with our culture is a constant battle for Christians because we're told to be not in the world, right? We're not supposed to be in the world, but we need to know what's going on as far as how to reach people, what people are doing, what they're saying, what's going on in their lives. We should never allow ourselves to be conformed to the world, Romans 12:2. When we start talking, acting, and dressing by the world's standards or the lack of standards, then we automatically start distancing ourselves from the Lord. Our goal is to know about the culture so we can reach them, but to do so without conforming and participating in any unrighteousness. Paul found this balance. He became a Jew to win the Jews. He became a Gentile to win the Gentiles. He became weak to gain the weak. He became all things to all men that he may win some. 1 Corinthians 9. Hopefully we'll get there tonight, verses 19 through 23. At first glance, this might seem like a contradiction. How is it possible for Paul to be both like the Jews and the Gentiles, two polar opposite peoples and beliefs? He did this by knowing about them and their beliefs. Even though he did not conform to their beliefs and lives, he kept himself in touch with them so that he could bring them to the Lord. He knew what many different groups of people thought, believed, felt, and how they acted. And that's one of the ways I think it's good for us to understand and to read and try to put in context what's going on in Corinth here. Try to understand what they're dealing with. And as we read through these verses and talk about some of these things that are going to be talked about, that Paul's talking about, we need to immerse ourselves and try to get back to where they were in the first century, because, you know, every bit of Scripture was written for the original audience, and it was also written for us. But when you look at the way things are said, it was not necessarily written for us, but we're standing 20 centuries removed from it, so we should be able to look into it and understand what they were dealing with in their lives, what the culture was, where they were, and try to understand better what Paul exactly was saying. Now, we're going to talk about some things tonight that are quote-unquote controversial in the church. But I don't think there's anything controversial about anything that we're going to talk about tonight, because God's Word is very clear, very specific about what it says. The only problem that we as an American culture and and the church in America has is that we want to interpret it differently. We want it to be easier. We want it to say what we want it to say because we want it to fit where we are. We want it to fit our lifestyle, our culture. So some of the things we're going to talk about tonight, if you have a comment, please raise your hand. Let me know you're out there, or just speak up, because these are important things we need to talk to and talk about. Chapter 6, verse 1. When any of you has a grievance against another, do you dare take it to a court for the unrighteous instead of taking it before the saints? Now, obviously here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, they're suing each other. Our court system that we have today is a direct descendant, if you will, of the Greek and the Roman court system, right? So they were taking each other to court. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to court. You've ever been involved in a legal proceeding of any kind. And if there's any lawyers in the audience, I apologize. But they don't make it easy. There's nothing easy about the justice system or the law system or the way things work, what you have to have experts and all this other kind of stuff. And you go before a judge, and the judge is supposed to weigh the case on its merits. So if you looked at something, and let's just say Ken and I live next door to each other, and I wanted to put up a fence, and I installed the fence without getting a survey, And then Ken had the land surveyed, and my fence was on his property. Well, technically, he owns that fence. He could just say, okay, good, I got me a free fence. Or he could take me to court to make me move that fence. And this is what's happening with these Corinthians brethren. They're having some disputes with each other that shouldn't, number one, shouldn't happen at all. But number two, when it does happen, instead of sitting down and say, hey, Ken, I'm sorry that I put my fence on your property. Let's get a survey. I'm going to move the fence over so everything's good. Instead of handling it the way Christians should handle it, they're handling it the way the world would handle it, how they would have handled it before they became Christians. So they're taking each other to court and they're suing each other. A story one time about a young man and lived in North Alabama. He inherited his dad's farm and he had some cows on the farm. And he was about 18, 19, 20 years old, and he wasn't paying much attention as he should have to his cows. And a storm came along and blew some limbs down and left a gap in the fence, and his cows got out, and they went to his neighbor's area where the neighbor was farming, and they started eating his corn. Well, he finally got them all back in. He fixed the fence, and he goes over, and he said, you know, he didn't really want to do it, but he had to. He went over and knocked on the neighbor's door and said, John, I'm sorry, my cows from my dad's farm, you know, they got out, and he said, oh, don't worry about it. He said, that field where those cows were, me and your daddy put up that fence about 25 years ago, and that 2 acres that's right outside that fence is really your daddy's property anyway. So what they were eating is no big deal. So he handled it in a way that was acceptable, right? He didn't go to court and say, oh, no, you ruined my crop. I'm taking you to court. He handled it like a Christian brother should handle it, because the other man came to him and admitted that he had a problem or had a fault, that his cows got out and he was responsible for them. So he admitted that he had a problem, so they didn't need to go to court. The Bible talks about us being righteous and holy, and understand that sometimes it's okay for us to be wrong. You don't have to always win. Now, as Americans, we don't like that. We, you know, Americans, we always want to win. Every war we go into, we want to win. Every conflict we go into, we want to win. Every situation we get in, we want to come out on top. If I buy something from you for $100, I want to turn around and sell it for $150 because I don't want to lose money. I don't want to have to sell it for 3 months later at $80. I don't want to lose. It's just the way we are. But Paul says it's okay. Don't go to the court. He talks about in chapter 6, verse 2, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matter? So what is he talking about here specifically? Anybody got any comments about that? Turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 7. And when you get there, somebody read verse 27. Daniel 7, 27. All right, now somebody turn to 2 Timothy 2, read 11 and 12. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 11 and 12. Now, go back and reread 6:2 in Corinthians. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world be judged by you, who are unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Number 3, do you not know how we shall judge angels and how much more things that pertain to this life? And if you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge it? What is he talking about there? I don't think... And I don't think this is opinion. I think that the scriptures weigh this out. You and I are not going to be called upon to judge anybody. What I think he's talking about here is if we are heirs with Christ, we're joint heirs, right? We're going to be part of his kingdom. We're going to be with him in his kingdom. So in essence, we would be part of what's going to judge the world. We're not going to be the ones sitting in judgment because we're human, we're fallible. We would make mistakes in that. But Jesus is going to judge the world. And I believe that's what he's talking about here. Because we share corporately with Jesus his rule and lordship over creation. If we're reigning with Christ and judging with Jesus, how can it not be that we can sort out these matters that are trivial? How can it be? In verse 5, I say this to your shame. It is not so, not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren. What he's saying there is you don't need a judge. You have elders. You have older members in the congregation. You have men of esteem that are capable of judging these matters. If you can't settle it amongst yourselves, sit down with a mediator that's in the church, someone who's a Christian, and straighten it out. Yes, sir. No.
It's like we just skip through some things.
Agreed. And that's one of the reasons I wanted to bring it up. And that's one of the reasons I said what I'm going to say tonight might hurt some people's feelings. It might be different than what you've heard. But look at the scriptures in the context of what they are and understand, you know, this is what he's talking about.
I think a lot of people would be willing to do it if they thought they would win. And then if they didn't win, then they'd want to go to court.
Right. But we don't always have to win. Absolutely. And that's one of the things that becomes so apparent to me when at some point in your life, I hope you get a passport and I hope you leave the country and then come home. Because when you come back and that guy or girl, lady, man, whoever it is, they're looking at your passport and they welcome home. If you don't believe that this is the greatest country under the sun, get you a passport and go somewhere else for a few days or a few weeks. And then come home. You have more rights and privileges here than any people throughout any other time have ever known. And it's very apparent when you go to another country and you stay there for a few days and you see how the people react and you see how the people interact and deal with the police and the government and the military and all the other things that happen in these other worlds and other parts of the world. And then you come back home and they welcome you home to the United States. You know that you're somebody important. Well, same thing in the church. We're somebody important. We're sons and daughters of the King. And we should treat each other that way. Now, I know we don't have a king per se or a queen, but if the Queen of England walked in here tonight, we probably wouldn't bow or curtsy to her. We might. But we would show her some respect because of her position, right? Because she is the monarch that rules the British Isles and Wales and whatever she's got left of all her kingdom, right? So we would show her some respect. We need to show each other respect and love. And it's okay to suffer loss. The Bible talks about that. It's okay if you lose. It's okay if Ken lets me keep my fence on his property or if Ken says, I want the fence. And I say, okay, Ken, you can have the fence. It's yours. You know, it's okay for us not to win all the time. Verse 6, but brother goes to law against brother and that before unbelievers. Now, therefore, it's already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. In other words, you've already messed up because you're not settling amongst yourselves. But why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? No, you yourself do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, nor be deceivers, nor fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites? And the translation there from the Greek, that means consensual between the one that would play the part of the man and the one that would play the part of the woman. Both parties are just as guilty. There's nothing in Scripture, there's no justification anywhere in any of the words that the Holy Spirit gave to these men to write that justifies homosexuality, period. There's no ifs, no ands, no buts. Some of us are going to end up in prison for saying what I just said if this country continues to go down the path that it's headed. There is no such thing as Adam and Steve. It's Adam and Eve, right? We've got to stand on that. We've got to stand for the unborn. We've got to stand. We've got to make a stand in this country for what we believe in, what God tells us. We are his children, and we are given these commands. Thou shalt not kill. I know we're not in the Old Testament, but that still rings true today. Thou shalt not kill. It doesn't matter who. A man and a woman, no idolaters, no adulterers, no homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But some of you were that way, chapter 6, verse 11. But you were washed and you were sanctified, and by you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but yet all things are not helpful. This goes back. Paul talking about eating meat and things that were sold in the market that were sacrificed to idols. If it causes you to stumble, I won't eat meat, Paul says. Does that mean he's never going to eat meat again? If that's what it takes for you, Paul says he'll be a vegetarian. Foods are for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immoralities, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord, who will also raise up us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. What we talked about last week and weeks before, part of the worship in Corinth. You could go to a temple. You could pay money. You could have relations with a prostitute, and they call that worship. That's what he's saying. You used to do that. Now you don't. You were washed. You've changed. You're better than that now. Why? Verse 16. For do you not know that who is joined to a harlot is one body with her, and the two, he says, shall become one flesh. Goes back to Genesis. Right? It's not just an act. It's much more than an act. That's why God talks about it. One man and one woman for life. Situations where one partner dies, the other one's free to marry again. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, and he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Do not you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, we have allowed, the church has allowed, denominations to steal the Holy Spirit from us. We don't want to come off as being over here, right? But that's what this verse just says. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. You were bought with a price.
Saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles.
Absolutely.
We are the bride of Christ.
Exactly. We must think in terms of that we're in the family, right? You know, the old mafia movies. When you're in the family, you're in the family. There's not but one way out, right? You're in the family. We need to treat each other like we're in the family. We need to care about each other like we're in the family. We need to check on each other like we're family. And when somebody's got a problem, we need to help them fix it if they ask for help or if they're doing something they don't need to be doing and we know that they're doing it, we need to go to them and say something to them. Austin talked about that last week. 1 Timothy 3:15 talks about that. Let us strive for the goal that Paul puts before the Corinthian church. Let it govern how we speak and act towards one another. And that's the gist, pretty much in a nutshell, of chapter 6. Don't do it. It's okay to lose. Your body's a holy temple. Don't commit these sins. Now, we don't know what the Corinthians wrote to him in chapter 7, verse 1 here, because we don't have what they wrote. But it had to do something to do with sexual sin or marriage, because it says, you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. Pretty self-explanatory. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Using that as an example of what Ken just talked about, we are the bride of Christ, then Jesus gets to decide how we act in our body, right? Because we're his bride, if we're going to use that man and woman metaphor there, right? So if God says don't do something, we don't need to do it. He says okay to do something, it's okay to do it. So there's he's talking about marriage here, but he's also contrasting it to what we were just talking about. Ken just read, it's a husband and wife relationship. It's Jesus and the church. We are his bride, and we are not having control, or we're not supposed to have control, if you will, over our own body. We're supposed to live like Jesus tells us to, and God tells us to. And we're supposed to have affection towards one another and towards the church. And that should be the most important thing in our lives. Do not deprive one another except you consent for time. Talking about husbands and wives, that they may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. I wish that all men, even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in a manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them to remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. It is better to marry than burn with a passion. If you can control yourself, you're better off single. Now, he's also talking about the context of the persecution that's coming, right? The Roman Empire is going to begin and have a systematic level of persecution amongst the Christians that they've never witnessed, nobody has ever witnessed before, right? Just like they're going to do the Jews in AD 70 when they destroyed Jerusalem. And they so utterly destroyed the Temple Mount that there was not one stone, like Jesus said, left upon another. They went in there, they besieged the city, and they destroyed it. That's the persecution that's coming under this Roman oppressor. Okay, the Romans did a lot of things to further the gospel, God's will to further the gospel throughout the Roman Empire, using the Greek language. All the other things that came about, the Romans didn't plan for it to be that way, but God's plan was for it to be that way. Common language, good roads, system of government, Paul being a citizen of Rome. He had some freedom and he went to Rome. All of these things fell into God's providential plan for the gospel to be spread throughout the world. It was even in God's plan, if you look at it from this perspective, for these congregations to be broken up, if you will, because of the persecution. And these Christians went to other places, and when they went there, what did they do? They started telling people about Jesus. And then you got another church over here. Then you got another church over here. Then you got another church over here. See, there's a game that kids play sometimes. Some of you younger guys may have played this, called zombie tag. You know, when we were kids, we played tag. I was it. I tagged you. You were it. And Zombie tag is, I tag you, now we're both it. You tag somebody, now we're all three it. You tag somebody, now we're all four it. And before long, everybody in the room is a zombie. Well, there's another game you can play where you eventually get to the point of protectors. And what those protectors will do is they will surround the it, right? They surround the it. They can contain it like a virus, right? If everybody in the room coughs on each other, the virus is around. It's just going to spread from person to person. But if you isolate that person and don't let them cough on anybody else if they have the virus, then they're not going to spread it to anybody else. That's the way we should be. We should insulate the church from the outside. We should not allow anything to come in. If you hear somebody talking about somebody else, you say, well, no, hold on just a minute. Where did you hear that? Why are you talking about Lee that way? We should be like a mother hen protecting her chickens, right? Because Jesus is the same way to us. He protects us. We need to protect one another, right? We need to isolate ourselves from the things that the world would want us to do, because the most important thing the devil could do is to get in amongst us and start causing problems, right? I don't know if you've ever been around chickens, but one chicken starts bleeding, it's got a little wound on it, the rest of those chickens will come and peck it and peck it and peck it and peck it. They'll eventually kill it. Now, I don't know why that is. That's just the way chickens are. But we should help nurse that wound and protect that other person from that wound, right? So as Christians, we need to remember that we're responsible. We're not our, you know, I'm not my brother's keeper. But the Bible doesn't teach that. We are our brother's keeper. Verse 10. And out of the married I command you, yet not an I but the Lord, as a wife not to depart from her husband. Even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and the husband just not to divorce his wife. But I, to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if her brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. And if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such a case, but God has called us to peace. Now, that's not talking about if they run away, it's okay for you to get married again. Paul is talking in the context of what's going to happen. This is coming. This is persecution. Right? Verse 16. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called to each, let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keep the commandments of God. That is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it, for you can be made free. Use it. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. Were you bought with a price? You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in a state in which he was called. Not concerning virgins, I have no commandment but one from the Lord, yet I have judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that it is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. All of that in context is saying here, this is the gist of what I'm going to say. Persecution's coming. But are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin married, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. What's coming, it would be easier for you if you were not married. But if you already are married, that's okay. He's talking about here devotion to the Lord, right? And it would be easier for you to stand up under this persecution. It would be easier for you to withstand what's going to happen. It would be easier for you to do what's right in God's sight if you were single. Because what happens later when Paul starts talking about this? He starts talking about how the man is worried about his wife and the wife is worried about her husband. But he also gives the commandment, if you can't refrain, instead of doing things that are sexually immoral, get you a wife or get you a husband. But this I say, verse 29, brethren, the time is short that from now on even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use the world as not misusing it, from the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care. Who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, and he may please the Lord. But he is married, he cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be both holy in body and spirit. And she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. But I say to you of your own profit, that I may, that I may put a leash on you for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. If any man thinks he is behaving improperly towards his virgin, if she is past the flower of her youth, and thus must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but the power over his own will, and has, so has determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, and he who does not give in marriage does better. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment, that I also have the Spirit of God. So what he's talking about here is you've got persecution coming. This is not necessarily rules and regulations about marriage. It's talking about not succumbing to sexual immorality. The other thing that it's talking about in 39 and 40 though is you're bound in marriage for life, okay? This is not a contract. Marriage is not a contract. Marriage is a covenant. Pretty much everybody in here, if you're married or were married, you stood before a judge or you stood before a preacher and you said, until death do us part, sickness and health, good times and the bad, richer for poor. That's not a contract, not a cell phone service. You don't like Verizon, you can cancel them tomorrow and go to AT&T. Don't know why you would, but you can. Not a contract. It's a covenant between you and your wife or your husband and God. It means something. That's what he's talking about here. This is, you are bound to this person for the rest of your life. Do not get married if you don't want to give them the rest of your life. Because they're going to get sick. They're going to get old. They're going to get fat. They're going to get whatever. Don't allow the world to define marriage. We allow the Bible to define marriage. Because in America, right now, you can go to a lawyer. I saw it in the Courier yesterday. $300, uncontested divorce. There's a lawyer in town that'll do it for you. All you have to do is cite irreconcilable differences, pay them $300, and tomorrow you won't be married anymore. Or however long it takes in the court system. It's not long. But is that right? No. God didn't intend it to be that way. My grandmother told me that her mother helped her pack her bag. And right before she left to go get married, she said, this is the last time you're going to ever come into this house as an unmarried woman. And you'll never spend another night in this house without your husband or without his consent. In other words, she was telling her at 18 years old, you've made a decision to marry this man, my granddaddy, and when you leave here, you're stuck with him. You're going to make it work, right? You're not running back home to mama. And a lot of times in our lives, we see things through this century's lens and not through what God said, not what God, it is what he's telling them. Because in the Roman Empire, it was the same way. It's easy to get a divorce. In the Jewish people, it was easy to get a divorce. But that's not what God wanted. We got to make sure that we honor, if you will, what God wants us to do. You can live a single life and be pleasing to the Lord. Understand this means that you must exercise self-control and remain sexually pure. Sexual relations is a right and a blessing in marriage that is not to be withheld. Marriage is for life. If a person is not to divorce your spouse, divorce is a sin. Marriage is a covenant that cannot be and should not be broken. If you divorce, you must remain unmarried or be reconciled to your former spouse. The exception to this, according to Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, and Matthew chapter 19, is if your spouse committed sexual immorality, only then can you remarry. If you remarry for the cause of divorce that was not sexual immorality, you are now committing adultery. Bottom line, for adultery to stop, you must sever the sinful marriage and apply Paul's teaching of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Remain unmarried or be reconciled to your first spouse. If you are married to an unbeliever, you are to remain in that marriage. If you are an unbeliever, divorces the Christian for being a Christian, you must remain unmarried or be reconciled. There is no authorization for remarriage. And finally, if your spouse dies, you have the right to remarry, but you are still required to follow all of God's marriage laws. Those are hard things in our society for people to accept. But that doesn't make them any less true. It doesn't make them any less right. It doesn't make them any less, thus saith the Lord. And we need to remember that. And we would do well to teach our young people that. You are not first and foremost a citizen of the United States. You are first and foremost a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And we need to teach our children. But more than that, we need to example that to our children. And we need to call Bible things by Bible names, and when something's wrong and something's not right, we need to make a stand. Thank you for your attention tonight, and we will pick up in chapter 8 next week.
Good evening. Hope everyone is doing well. Got some news. It's not good news. The elders met with Dolores Williford, and the doctors have told her that if she does not take chemo, she has 1 month to live. If she takes it, that she has 6 months to live. And so we wanted to share that with you, and she wanted us to share that with you as well. Sweet lady, tears in her eyes, she says, "Hey, I'm ready," but, you know, she has family that surrounds her that she's going to miss, and she takes care of a very close-knit family, you can tell, that's around her. And so, if you would, you know, everything's in God's hands. Our prayer is going to be that His will be done. And if it's His will, then her life be extended, then so be it. If it's God's will that it is not, we pray for comfort. We pray for this church, as you always do, is to show her your love. Let's go to God in prayer, please. God, our Father, we come before you because you are the Almighty God. We come before you with our concerns with our sister, Dolores Williford. We know that the doctors have said that the outlook upon this earth is bleak. But God, we know that your will be done. It may be that it is your will that she lives longer upon this earth. But we also know, God, that none of us is to be here forever. And that if it's your will that you call her home, that you'll surround her with comfort, that you'll surround her with peace, and that you'll surround her family with your love. Help us to know the right things to say, the right things to do. Sometimes it's difficult to find the words, but help us to always show the love. Strengthen us, God, and please strengthen her and help her. Also, God, we ask that you would please be with Sister Shelby Trousdale and comfort her and strengthen her and be with her family and help us as a church to be compassionate, to be caring, and to be that source of your love for them. Thank you for the blessings that you give us. We often fail to thank you. We ask a lot. Forgive us of our inefficiencies. Help us to be better. Help us to strive to be like your Son. And thank you for the sacrifice. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I have one quick announcement before Anthony makes the rest of the announcements. If you can remember, after the amen of the closing prayer is said tonight, if you can just stay seated for just a moment. John has a special presentation that we want to make, and so just that'll be after we conclude in our closing prayer. Thank you.
Good evening. We want to thank all of our visitors and members for coming out on this rainy day to worship God today at Florence Boulevard Church of Christ. Please continue in prayer for all those who are sick and shut in and grieving today. Fellowship meal team number 4 needs to be meet in the fellowship hall tonight after services to help set up for the meal for this Sunday. And speaking of, this Sunday, there will be a church potluck meal this Sunday on May the 29th. Fellowship team number four will be setting up, and fellowship team number three will be cleaning up. Church will provide chicken for the meal. We are still in need of teachers for the upcoming VBS, so if you are willing to participate, please sign up in the foyer over there. And if you would like a VBS t-shirt, please sign up on the sheet on the table in the foyer. This is for adults only. Cost is $8. If there's nothing else, let us begin our worship.
Our first song this evening will be number 396. Number 396. There's not a friend like the lonely Jesus. No.
I asked Brooks what they studied in Bible class this past Sunday, and his teacher may or may not be able to confirm this. It was David and Jonathan, maybe Goliath thrown in there. Teacher, you want to speak up and either confirm that or deny that? Well, I don't know, but I got to thinking about David. Be turning to Hebrews 11, 32 through 34. Hebrews 11, 32 through 34. Thinking about a poem I wrote about 12 years ago when I was studying 1 Samuel 17. I'll reference that a little bit. In Hebrews 11, 32, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fly the armies of the aliens. Is David in the Hall of Fame of the Faithful, Hebrews 11? He is. And there's some unnamed ladies and gentlemen in this chapter. We think about the ones in the first part of the chapter that had more ink devoted to them. But the idea of out of weakness were made strong and became valiant in battle. Transport yourself back to the time of Israel and 1 Samuel when there's a challenge about the Philistines. They've got more than one giant, but the champion is Goliath. And we know about him. This is one of the oldest stories, maybe the first one that we really resonate with. It's the one children easily recall. There's more to this story, obviously, than just an application for children, although it's there for them as well. And so I share with you David and Goliath. It's quite an ancient story in foreign territory, a big Philistine and Israelite team, but God would get the glory. Goliath was not so small, a shade under 10 feet tall. He came day and night asking for a fight, but no one answered his call. His coat weighed 125 in pounds, not ounces, no jive. Bronze helmet on head, spear heavy as lead, leg armor and shield to thrive. David took food to brothers and checked on all the others. He heard giants shout, ask, what's this about? They said, go home to mother. David said, Saul, do not fear. The help of the Lord is here. A lion and bear with God I did dare to kill and without a spear. Saul said, put my armor on, but David was not full grown. He barely could walk and after some talk took his staff sling and five stones. Goliath scoffed at his youth, labeled his weapons uncouth. He cursed by his gods, thought he liked his odds. A warrior was he in truth. He said, every bird and beast on you is about to feast. David said, big guy, my God you defy. I'm not afraid in the least. Goliath did huff and hiss, and every Israelite diss. They said, David quit. He's too big to hit. David said, too big to miss. Running proved he was no slouch. He plunged his hand in his pouch. A stone to the head, Goliath fell dead. No time to even say, ouch. Where did David get a sword? Goliath, whom he abhorred, with great endeavor his head did sever. Battles belong to the Lord. Imagine that you were David or one of the older brothers. Imagine that you were Saul, Jonathan, who was a great warrior in his own right. Would you have had the faith, would you muster up enough to go and accept the challenge from this Philistine, this enemy of God? I would like to think what I would do, but I know the odds are probably not in favor of me being as brave, being as courageous, as faithful as David was. This was the beginning of many great exploits for this great man of God. The challenge for us is to be faithful, to have faith. In Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 17, he talked about having a faith as a mustard seed, being able to move a what? A mountain. We think we have to have faith as big as a mountain to move a mustard seed. God is saying, you have it within you. I'm the object of your faith. I've got a great track record. All these things I've done through history, you can fall back on. You can resort to that and realize it's never taking a chance with God. It's never an iffy proposition. It's not a maybe or possibly. It's God promises we will be victorious. If you're not yet a Christian, you can step out in faith tonight, doing what that faith demands, including a confession of Jesus as Lord, Romans 10, 9 and 10, being baptized or immersed into Christ to have your sins forgiven, Acts 2, 37 and 38, among other New Testament passages teaches that. Maybe in faith you need to say, I have obeyed the gospel at some point in my life. I'm not faithful now. I need to come back to that. I want to honor God. I want to be a blessing to him and others that I'm influential around. And you can do that tonight. Take God at his word. Trust him. Be faithful to him. He will not disappoint. Song's been selected. If you need to come in the public way, do that while together we stand and sing.
thankful everyone could make it out tonight. We hope that you'll be back with us Sunday morning at 9 o'clock for worship. Our closing song will be number 514. 514, we'll sing all three verses.
Redeemed by the love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed, redeemed, His child forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child forever I am. I know I shall see in His beauty the King in whose body lie, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child forever I am.
Shall we pray? Most wonderful Father in heaven, we're thankful for this day we've had here. We come here and study Thy Word and sing praises to Thee and talk to Thee in prayer. Father, we ask You to, we know we're a blessed country, and all of us have many blessings that we just don't know about. Father, we ask You to be with those that were mentioned that's sick. Be with those that are, we have on our hearts that we don't even think about announcing from the pulpit. Father, we ask You to be with us all. Help us all to be more Christ-like in our lives every day. These things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, this will take just a moment, but we wanted to take just a quick moment to commend one of our youth in her participation for Lads to Leaders these past few months, and very talented young lady, and she's not going to be able to be here tomorrow, and I'm going to slide in a reminder, or not tomorrow, Sunday. While we eat will be the Lads to Leaders recognition on Sunday. So please plan to be there for that, to be involved in the celebration of our youth and everything that they're growing in and growing up in the faith. We're very proud of them. And for anybody who has had anything to do with that, thank you so much. So that's Sunday, church, and we'll eat and have services immediately after that. But Embry won't be able to be here tomorrow, so if you'll come up here, Art says it, drawing and sketching, Bible Bowl team, Team A, Bible reading, year-round Bible reading, study, know the books, gold, Good Samaritan, puppet theater, songs of praise, year-round songs of praise, speech, and group banner. So we love you, we're proud of you, and if y'all will, please go ahead and give her a round of applause. Thank y'all.